Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of His majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to gather this morning and learn more of Your word. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor Craig as he delivers the message this morning. And we say this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. A powerful passage of Scripture, really describing exactly who the Son is. That is a question that we hear from the world, I think, quite a bit. Who is Jesus Christ? Even though the Old Testament was completely clear on who the Christ would be, even though Jesus Himself was clear on who He claimed to be, and even though the entire New Testament clearly describes who Jesus Christ is, this question, who is Jesus, is oftentimes asked today and even continues to be argued. It was argued since the day He was born right up until now. And really, the argument, what it boils down to is it comes down to a flat-out denial and or rejection of what the Word of God says, what it plainly says. I had a conversation with a person who claimed to be a Christian. They claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and they would have considered themselves devout in their religion and devout in their belief in Jesus Christ. However, upon talking to them, I kind of came to the conclusion that they did not believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They believed, really, that there were many ways. In fact, whether they boiled it down to anyone who does more good than bad in their life can qualify for heaven. That was their view, whether they believe in Jesus or not. Effectively, they were rejecting or denying the necessity, the superiority, and the sufficiency of the Son of God. So I quoted to them, you claim to be a Christian. Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." To which they replied, "Well, that's a stretch." And I thought to myself, no, that's not a stretch. That's what Jesus said. That's not a stretch. It's only 19 words. How can one call themselves a follower of Christ when they won't even accept a simple 19-word statement directly from His mouth? They were. And they are denying or rejecting not only what Jesus Christ said here, but who He is and what He came to do. Now, while I believe that Hebrews is directed toward Jews who had trusted in the Son of God for salvation, but had reverted back into practicing law as a means to gain favor with Him, by way of application, this letter to the Hebrews will address anyone who denies and or rejects the complete necessity, superiority, and sufficiency of the person and work of the Son. Therefore, the author, having the Jewish people on his mind, but really for the benefit of any and all who would read this, starts out this letter with a majestic statement of fact describing exactly who the Son is. And that's what we're going to find this morning in the first three verses of Hebrews. Who the Son is. And we've already noted that Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, in an indirect way, that's what we find in these first three verses right here. We see the Son described just like that here in Hebrews. So with that, let's read verse 1 and just the first part of verse 2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son. Who is the Son? Well, first of all, the Son is the delineator of revelation. He is the delineator of revelation. He is the truth. In fact, that word delineate, that actually means to describe or outline with precision and complete detail. That is what Jesus did. He delineated revelation. For those of you who like to take notes, it probably didn't take you long to discover that I like a good outline. Okay? I study the Word of God, my sermons typically follow the main points of what the author is saying. I will do my best as I study to look at what the original writer is saying here, and I will pull my main points from what he is saying. I'll word them a little bit different, okay? But I say what he says. And then as I study and continue to gain information, I will take his description of those points and come up with subpoints. I think we're ready to go here. Let me see. I want to show you what I've done here. All right. So there's my main points for the first three verses of Hebrews. And then as I study and I gain more details from what the author said, I will get subpoints for each of those points. And then as I describe it a little bit further and look at what the author said, I will even get sub-subpoints for what he said. And that's the outline right there. That's the outline of the first three verses of chapter 1, okay? I start with the main points, and then little by little, progressively delineate the passage until we get the whole picture filled in. And while my outline might look like that, once everything is filled in, I do have, about 6 pages of notes right here. Okay? So that's the framework, but what I've got here is the complete picture, and that's why I am saying words right now that are not up there. All right? Well, know this. The Son delineated God's revelation. First of all, the prophets framed the outline. In fact, verse 1 again says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now the fathers spoken of here are the Jews of old, okay? In time past, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament, much of what God revealed to the fathers, he did through prophets. And our passage says that God spoke by the prophets. And it says he did it in various times. All right, there's my sub-sub point there. Your translation might read many times or many portions. You see, since the beginning of time, God began to progressively reveal himself little by little, bit by bit, through the years. He began to reveal things about himself to man and his purpose. The earliest revelation would have been maybe something like this. Go all the way back in history, and this is what Adam and Eve knew about God. And as time passed and God revealed more to the fathers through the prophets, we had this. And then all of a sudden, time passed and another portion was revealed. And many, many years passed again and another portion was revealed. Okay? A little bit more about who God is, His purpose, and His plans. God spoke through the prophets in various times. God spoke through the prophets also in various ways. As we look through the Old Testament, we find that God spoke through the prophets by way of dreams, by way of visions, by way of appearances, by way of audible voices, and even through the angels. God spoke in various times and in various ways through the prophets. The prophets framed the outline. The Son fulfilled the outline. I want to read to you verse 1 and 2 again, emphasizing verse 2 this time. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now, whenever the Jew would hear the phrase last days, his thoughts would turn to the promised Messiah. He would think of the Christ. He would think of the Son of God. And as the Son came, the Son is the one who filled in all of the details. The Son delineated the outline of revelation. He defined everything about God that man ever needed defined about God. And our passage says the Son is the heir of all things, meaning He is the complete revelation of God. He is the six pages of notes, so to speak. Where the prophets frame the outline, He is the completed revelation of God. Everything that God outlined through the prophets, little by little, through the years, all pointed to the Son. He is the appointed heir of all things ever spoken by God, past, present, and future. And that stands to reason, since our passage continues and tells us that the Son is the maker of all creation. You're probably noticing I don't have all of my sub points up there. Oh, we're not even there yet. Never mind. I'll just bring that back and put it up there. You can have that. But anyway, the Son is the heir of all things, meaning He is the completed revelation, and it goes on to say that He is the maker of all creation. As God spoke the world's existence, as He spoke it into existence, He spoke it into existence through the Son. While the prophets of old framed the outline of revelation, the Son fulfilled it completely. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me." We mentioned last week some of the reasons why God speaking through the Son is better than God speaking through the prophets. And we noted that what the prophets of old spoke was not less true than what the Son spoke. It was just fragmented rather than complete. It was just through many rather than one. And it was indirect rather than direct from God. Which actually leads us to our next point. The Son is the delineator of revelation because the Son is the displayer of God. He is the displayer of God. Now that's, I didn't point it out, but in verse 2, in the original language, okay, there is deliberately no article placed before the word Son. In verse 2, this is how verse 2 reads in the original language. And this is talking about God. God said this. He says, in these last days spoke to us by Son. In other words, it is telling us that rather than God speaking to man through prophets or other men, in these last days he has spoken to us directly. God came and spoke in the form of Son. Comedian Ken Davis went to visit his elderly mother at a community home that she was staying, in which she was staying, and being a comedian, a funny man, he thought it would be funny to disguise himself and see how long it would take his mom to recognize him. And of course, he want to get a laugh out of it. So he did a real good job. In fact, I found a video online of him doing this. He changed his hairstyle, colored it a little bit, and what he wanted to do was to make himself look like a person that might live in a nursing home where she was, okay? So he colored his hair, he put on gobs of makeup to make himself look much, much older. He put on old people clothes, okay? And just, I don't see anybody here in old people clothes this morning, okay? But anyway, he put on old people clothes and he went to go visit her. And as he entered the room, his mom saw him and she started following him and watched him. And she eyed him as he feebly walked past her, trying to act the part like he belonged there, okay? As he feebly walked past her, and then he slowly and gingerly sat down right next to her, just like an old person might do, okay? And as she was watching all this take place, and he sits down right next to her, she looks him in the eye and she says, "Are you my son?" After all of that work, he never even got to toy with her. She caught it. She caught it right off the bat. She wasn't fooled for a minute. How do we know that Jesus is the God of the universe in human flesh? Well, our passage tells us so in some very descriptive and easy-to-see ways. You see, Ken Davis's mom, while he looked entirely different, she immediately picked up on mannerisms. She immediately picked up on some personality traits. And from the instant he walked in the room, she could see, I think that's my son. I think that's my son. And by the time he sat down, she was convinced. How do we know that Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the God of the universe in human flesh? Well, first of all, he is the radiance of God's glory. Basically, he shined like God. He shined like God. The glory of God and his holy perfection and worthiness of honor shined through Jesus. Your translation, like mine, might read brightness of God's glory, but it's describing that while God was disguised or hidden, so to speak, in human flesh, Jesus so radiated and projected the holy and perfect glory of God that if anyone was paying attention, there would be no question as to whom must be dwelling in that flesh. In fact, John 1:14, listen to what the Apostle John says. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." And he goes on saying, "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." It's like the morning after a stormy night. The clouds are still there. The sun has risen. But while they might be blocking our view of the circular sun in the sky, all of a sudden beams of light will start cracking through the breaks in the clouds. And as we see that, there's just no question in our mind as to where that light is coming from. It's coming from the source. Well, that is what Jesus is. Jesus, in his life, so radiated God's glory that there was absolutely no question as to who the source of that glory was. He is the radiance of God's glory because he is God in human flesh. In fact, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where does he say that's found? He goes on and says, in the face of Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. And our passage here in Hebrews continues by saying, he is the exactness of God's character. He is the exactness of God's character, the express image of his person. In fact, we haven't even read verse 3 yet. Let me read that to you. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." We'll stop there. I was actually supposed to read that before we got to the radiance of God's glory. Sorry. But anyway, all right. Now you've got it. Next, he is the exactness of God's character, the express image of his person. As my son has grown older, and I have shared some recent pictures with both he and me in them, there have been many comment about how much he looks like me. It's almost scary to him. But I say that because I want you to know that the words here in this passage go way beyond that likeness, way beyond a mere father-son likeness. Your translation might read exact representation. Mine reads express image of God's person. But these do not mean that Jesus just looks like God. In fact, the words representation and image actually mean character. The Greek word that is used here is the word that we get our English word character from. And it is speaking of Jesus being the exact nature, the full expression, the very essence of the character of God. And as one looks at the characteristics or nature of the Son, we literally see the Father. There is no difference. It's way beyond a likeness. In John 14:7, Jesus said this. This is powerful. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." The Son is the exactness of God's character because he is God in human flesh. And then he is the power of God's word, upholding all things by the word of his power. Not only was creation spoke into existence through the Son, as we saw earlier, but all creation is currently sustained and maintained by the word of the Son. Colossians 1:16 and 17, probably one of the clearest passages on this, says, "For by him," talking about Jesus, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the power of God's word because he is God in human flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's like, who in the world can't tell that Clark Kent is Superman? I mean, really, those glasses don't fool anybody except for the rest of the cast for some reason. Just because Jesus may have come in human disguise, as we take note of the radiance of his glory, the perfection of his character, the power of his word, we are brought to no other conclusion than since he shines exactly like God, since he acts exactly like God, and since he speaks exactly like God, this Jesus is God with us. The Son is the delineator of revelation, the displayer of God, and then lastly, the defeater of sin. One of the scariest words in the world today is the word cancer. Cancer is ruthlessly impartial. It can infect both male and female, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the feeble. It is ruthlessly impartial. Cancer has genetic traits. It can be passed down from father to son, mother to daughter, generation to generation. Cancer is consuming. It spreads, it devours, it destroys healthy tissues and organs and bones. Cancer is a cause of physical death. And it is a scary word in the world today. Because while there have been some treatments that have proved very successful and even destroyed cancerous infection, there is no certain cure or prevention for it. There is no real guarantee. But as bad as cancer is, there is a worse infection. There is a worse word, and that is the word sin. The word sin. You see, sin is the reason that cancer exists in the world today. Sin is the reason for sickness and age and deterioration. Sin is the reason that death exists in the world today. And sin, too, is ruthless. It is passed down from generation to generation. It is all-consuming. And the worst part about sin is it doesn't just infect a person physically. It infects their spirit. It infects their soul, and its results are eternal. And while there may or may not someday be a cure for the physical ailment of cancer, God has provided an eternal cure for it and for its source, sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, meaning that it is sin that brings our demise. It is sin that brings our defeat. Romans 5:12 tells us that death spread to all men because all sinned. And Romans 3:23 tells us that because we have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. We are separated from Him. In fact, that is a biblical definition of the word death, to be eternally separated from God. This is where the Son comes in. He and only He is the defeater of this cancer, so to speak, of the soul called sin. The Son is the defeater of sin. Look at verse 3. Let's read all of it. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He, the Son, He purged sin. In very few words, we learn a lot here. Purge means to clean or purify, to wash away, to even flush away, if you will. And that is what Jesus did with sin. He, Jesus the Son, washed our sin away. But also note that the word purged or purified is in the past tense. He is not currently purging or purifying. It's done. It is a finished work of the Son that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary when He took the sin of the world, past, present, and future, upon Himself. And it is a cure now that is freely offered and freely received through faith in Him. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And just because there's some application, I want to point out that the word purgatory is actually derived from this word purged or purified here. And it means a place of purifying from sin. And I want you to know this morning, because of what we are reading here right now, that purgatory is completely unscriptural and unnecessary. Because right here we see the Son finished the work. He finished the work. Faith in Him is the only way that sins are purged. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He purged sin, past tense, and He sat down. This is significant for several reasons. First, sitting down signifies a finished work, once again, which we just got done talking about. We sit and we rest when the work is done, right? At least that should be. All right, but anyway, that's what this signifies. Also, the Son, we are told here, sat at the right hand of majesty, which is a place of honor, a place of authority, a place of victory. Upon Jesus' finished work on the cross in paying for sin, He rose from the dead, proving His victory over death, and is now seated at the right hand of majesty because He conquered sin and death once for all. And He now offers it to man as a free gift received by faith. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning who the Son is and what He has done here. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," and he's talking about physical death here, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And of course, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And therefore, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the instant one rejects this fact, they are effectively denying the necessity, the sufficiency, and the superiority of the Son of God. They're not only denying who he is, really, but they are effectively denying that he is enough. Can you imagine? They're denying that the Son of God is not enough. More is needed. We need to improve upon him. It would be like drawing a mustache and goatee beard on the Mona Lisa and then earnestly thinking it's an improvement. And that's a stretch. That's a stretch. The Son is the way, because he is the defeater of all sin, period. The Son is the truth, because he is the delineator of all revelation. And the Son is the life, because he is the displayer of God. Life inherent, God with us. That is who the Son is, and that is exactly what the author wants to make perfectly clear to his readers as he opens up this letter, so that they will stop looking elsewhere. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very concise but very, very clear, majestic statement of who it really is, was dwelling in that human flesh 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in Son. We thank you, Lord, for who he is and what he has done. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision through him in defeating our sin problem that was ravaging us, not only us physically, but spiritually. You have provided the solution through your Son. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. I pray, Father, that this passage not only illuminated our minds a little bit more concerning who this Jesus is, but Lord, if there are some here this morning that have never quite gathered their thoughts together in a simple form, as the author here has put it, and are just now realizing that God had to come in human flesh, you had to come in human flesh, so that all sin could be paid for, and so that life could be offered to any and all who would trust. Lord, I pray that connection is made here this morning, that there wouldn't be any who would leave here without putting the full weight of their trust in who Jesus is and what he has done, and that they would indeed inherit salvation, inherit eternal life as is promised through that gift and through faith in it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.